It has been a crazy last couple of weeks. I think, as I mentioned in my talk, the last time I was here, we were busy putting our house on the market, and it almost killed me, but it actually is there now. And right after that happened, I left for Phoenix last Wednesday night for a family wedding. And I was at the airport yesterday watching the clock. My flight was supposed to leave Phoenix at 3:25. And they put out, they send you little texts if you have a smartphone that say, you have now been delayed to 4:20. Well, then it was 5 something. And then it was another like 2.5 hours later. And they just were stating that it was air traffic control. They weren't really telling us what the situation was. But then all of a sudden they came back and said, really what has been causing this delay and why air traffic control isn't allowing us to take planes into Denver is the wind. It is calming down and we're going to board at 4:20. So we were back to just 1 hour delay instead of 2.5. So I got home at 9:30, I think, last night, and needed to still put preparation together. And I know that God is doing mighty things in this group, because right before I come, almost every time something happens. This morning, as I was printing out my final copy of what I wanted to share today, all of a sudden the printer says, I do not recognize the print cartridge. And I'm, what? And I had replaced almost all of them, so I thought it was the yellow cartridge. So I put that a new one of those in, still nothing. And I was very grateful that last time I was at Costco, I had bought a whole set of printer cartridges for the printer. So I replaced all of them, and then I got product. So I come a little frazzled, and also, just, gosh, it was such a dramatic change. I was wearing flip-flops yesterday, and today I put my tights on and a sweater. It was blooming and sunny and flowers everywhere. And last night as we drove into Colorado Springs, the leaves were blowing around the neighborhood and lots of snow on Pikes Peak. So it's a big change to come back to winter. So Kirky had asked me a while back to pray which of the studies I thought God was calling me to teach. And she said, I have an idea myself, but I want you to think about it and pray about it and get back to me. So Kirky had thought this one on community. And as I prayed, I felt like this was where the Spirit was leading me. But weeks ago when I opened it up and read it, I thought, oh my goodness, these are some hard things. What if I thought we're going to do the fluff of, you know, what it means to be in community. So, but God has been faithful, and I hope that His truth and the words that He has brought to my heart will encourage and inspire us as we're seeking transformation from the Spirit that's living in us. So let's pray as we start this morning. Father, as we breathe, Your Spirit is breath. Let us be aware that we are breathing in the very presence of God. And Father, it's my hope that today we will be filled to overflowing with Your Spirit, that the good work that You have begun in us would be brought to completion as we open ourselves to transformation, to the power of Your Spirit that we're studying about in this book of Acts, that it would shake us up so that we could be the people of God in a world that so desperately needs You. So, Father, we ask that the words spoken here today would be of You, and if there is anything that's not, that You would sift it out, and that this would bring glory to You. We pray all of this in Your powerful name, Jesus. Amen. As U.S. citizens, we have been tremendously formed by the fact in our culture that we were founded on the declaration, that's a hard word to get out, Declaration of Independence. We have been indoctrinated with our need to be individuals. Our personal freedoms become the most important thing to us because that is what we have been taught is important in our life. I'm waiting for the screen to come up. Yeah. And we can skip to the next one. And we really have to think hard to think otherwise, to move from a place of independence to a place of interdependence. The idea of community is eroded for us. We've become very transient society. How many of you in this room actually grew up in Colorado Springs? Were born here and raised here? Three, maybe four? Yeah, out of a whole room of women, we see that we've been moved about and shifted. And even in our own urban and suburban settings, we come home during our day, we drive into our garages, we push the automatic button, the door goes down, and we're isolated in our homes. Neighborhoods don't have the same kind of capacity to be connected and intertwined because we are so transient, we're so busy, and we're very independent. We don't really have a community in the sense that they did in earlier days where there really was a dependence on each other and an understanding of what was going on in each other's lives that we could serve others. Yet, I believe that God, who is three in one, and is by his very nature, community, wants to teach us about that. Adele Alberg Calhoun, and she has the book Spiritual Disciplines Handbook. When giving instruction on the discipline of community, states, God is not a bachelor who lives alone. He is a holy community of three. And we express his nature best when we are in a community committed to growing and being transformed into Christ's likeness. I'm going to read that one more time. God is not a bachelor who lives alone. He is a holy community of three, and we express his nature best when we are in a community committed to growing and being transformed into Christ's likeness. So in looking at these three passages in the book of Acts, what do we learn about community? What are the actions and attitudes that lead to a new church being formed together? And what are the actions and attitudes that cause division and separation? In his book, Making All Things New, by Henry Nouwen, he says, community as discipline is the effort to create a free and empty space among people where together we can practice true obedience. To create space for God among us requires the constant recognition of the Spirit of God in each other. Did you catch the words effort, practice, recognition? We often romanticize about what community looks like. We can be ignorantly, blissfully moving along without really realizing the costliness of community, to be part of the church, to be part of the body of Christ. We have high expectations. Where we see in the world hate, wounds, and betrayals, we expect in community love, healing, and trust. We pin our hopes on community. But Palmer Parker states that we may help create the workplace of each other's salvation, but the saving work will be done by God deep in our solitary souls. So although we're looking to community to be these things for us, it truly is God's work, His Spirit in us, that brings about this transformation that we're hoping for, this contrast to what we see in the world. And from this quote, we see that living in community is a discipline. It takes effort, risk, practice, and awareness. And it is, as I said, the work of God's Spirit in us. And as we're studying Acts, we're seeing that at Pentecost, God's Spirit came in a mighty and powerful way. And that power is ours today, not just the early church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says, "Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one loaf, one communion bread. We are unified in that." And in Psalms, in 133, it says, "How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity and oneness. It is like precious oil on the head, running down the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life evermore." So in this oneness, we will experience God's blessing. So we see through these passages of Scripture that we truly were meant to be together and not apart. And in the chapter of Acts, starting 2:42, we find ingredients that are key to seeing this happen in the body of Christ, in the community that we're forming. First, we see that listening is a key part to the teaching of our leaders. We need to continually put ourselves in a learning mode, going forward versus backwards. Sometimes we like to get hung up on the things that have happened, and it keeps us from the progress and the forward momentum God wants to make in our lives as He continues that process in us. And we can find that there are many, many, many enemies to learning. Our own arrogance stands in the way to us being open. Distrust in what somebody else may say or how they're saying it. We don't grant permission to others to teach us. We think we know it all. And we refuse to grant our time. We become so busy that we don't have time to sit under the direction and leadership of those that God is choosing to impart His truth to us for. So the questions that we need to ask are we open, willing to ask questions, examine our assumptions, have respect for those that God has put in leadership over us, willing to engage in difficult and uncomfortable content? I mean, it's easy to read Scripture or to listen to someone that we agree with. But if they start stirring up stuff in us that maybe feels a little uncomfortable and we start squirming, then we a lot of times just disrespect what they have to say. We find some fault in them that keeps us from allowing that truth to penetrate our hearts. So are we open? Are we ready to learn? The second thing we find is the breaking of bread. The Eucharist, communion, sharing in Christ's body, remembering what Christ has done for us on the cross. But not just that, here in Acts we see it's sharing of common meals. And most of us, I mean, you guys have food every time I'm here, and then you have special breakfasts, then you have brunches at Kirgi's house. You know the power of being together and what that develops in the ability to share around a common table. As we share food, we share lives, we touch and we mingle and we mix, and God brings us together in a connected way. The third thing is fellowship. Time committed to being with each other. And that we find a hard commodity to let go of these days. Our lives are full. But we need to cut out what is not of Christ leading in order to be where He desires for us to be. And that requires an examination of how we spend our time. But we need to be together, communicating with each other, playing with each other, worshiping with each other. That gives us the ability to know what's going on in each other's lives. And this knowing leads us to this place that we see represented in this early church, that they shared everything that they had in common because they knew each other's needs. And they were so connected by their bond with each other and their love for each other that they wanted to take care of those needs with each other. And if I had more than someone else had, that I would share that. It was common property. But that came out of a fellowship, of a knowing, a being together. And lastly, we see that prayer was so foundational to who they were. They recognized that they didn't have the power in and of themselves to meet life on a daily basis, on their own strength. Do we feel like we can go through the day on our own strength? I know I do a lot of days. But here we see the early church committed to prayer because they knew that it was in and through God's power that His kingdom would come. When we look at Dietrich Bonhoeffer's book, Life Together, he tells us that community exists only in and through Jesus Christ. So he makes three points in his chapter on community. He says a Christian needs others because of Jesus Christ. The Word, capital W, meaning Jesus, assures us of salvation and righteousness. And this needs to be spoken to us through others. Others hold Christ. All of us that have asked Christ to be a part of our life, that have entrusted our lives to Christ, have Christ indwelling, living in us. So as we enter into relationships with others and we're trusting in Christ in us, that Christ is continuing to speak, the living Word. So we need to be with each other because each other are speaking Christ today. Secondly, he said a Christian comes to others only through Jesus Christ. He is our mediator. Our ego blocks the way. Christ opens the way to God and to others. So on our own, we would have all these barriers that would keep us from that relationship with God and that relationship with each other. Community wouldn't happen here, and it wouldn't happen here. But because of Christ, in Christ, we have this mediation, this redemption, this opening of the way to enter into that community. Thirdly, he says, in Jesus Christ, we have been chosen for eternity, accepted in time and united for eternity. We need to do this with others. Receive as God has received us. So as God has chosen us, we need to choose others. And it's an eternal relationship. We better learn it now is all I have to say. It could be a long forever after if we don't allow God to be about this transforming work in our heart right now. In relationships. He goes on to say that all too often we really don't grasp this opportunity that God has given us for community, for connectedness. We don't understand that It is a gift. And often, I think, we see it as a curse. But he says, Dietrich says, it is easily forgotten that the fellowship of Christian brethren is a gift of grace, a gift of the kingdom of God that any day may be taken from us, that the time that still separates us from utter loneliness may be brief indeed. Therefore, and therefore always means, what do we do with this information? Let him who until now has had the privilege of living a common Christian life with other Christians praise God's grace from the bottom of his heart. Let him thank God on his knees and declare, it is grace, nothing but grace, that we are allowed to live in community with Christian brethren. And Dietrich knew that all too well. In the end of his life, he was separated. He was put in prison and came to his death because of his faith by Nazi Germany. And so he was excluded from that community that was so important to him. Robert Mulholland is quoted as saying that spiritual formation is about being transformed into the image of Christ for the sake of others. I think, again, as Americans, as a society that looks so much at our individualism, we don't realize that our salvation truly is for other people, for the sake of others, that Christ might be seen in me, that I would be the love and compassion of Christ, that I would be the word of Christ, I would be the truth of Christ, lived out in this world for other people. That Christ truly is in us, ministering to others. I want to read to you from Philippians 1. And I'll start right at the beginning of the chapter. Paul and Timothy, both of us committed servants of Christ Jesus, write this letter to all the followers of Jesus in Philippi, pastors and ministers included. We greet you with the grace and peace that comes from God our Father and our Master, Jesus Christ. Every time you cross my mind, I break out in explanations of thanks to God. Each explanation is a trigger to prayer. I find myself praying for you with a glad heart. I am so pleased that you have continued on in this with us, believing and proclaiming God's message from the day you heard it right up to the present. There has never been the slightest doubt in my mind that the God who started this great work in you would keep at it and bring it to a flourishing finish on the very day Christ Jesus appears. It's not at all fanciful for me to think this way about you. My prayers and hopes have deep roots in reality. You have, after all, stuck with me all the way from the time I was thrown in jail, put on trial, and came out of it in one piece. All along, you have experienced with me the most generous help from God. He knows how much I love and miss you these days. Sometimes I think I feel as strongly about you as Christ does. And then the words that you see here. So, this is my prayer, that your love will flourish and that you will not only love much, but well. Learn to love appropriately. You need to use your head and test your feelings so that your love is sincere and intelligent, not sentimental gush. Live a lover's life, circumspect and exemplary. A life Jesus will be proud of, bountiful in fruits from the soul, making Jesus Christ attractive to all, getting everyone involved in the glory and praise of God. What grace do they share? They share in God's love. It is love that illuminates. It lights the path. And that's what God, that Paul is praying that God will bring more and more into this life of this church in Philippi. And also we see in Corinthians that when they were going through a hard time, Paul wrote to them. In chapter 12, he talks to them with an illustration of the body and how we're all different parts, different. And that sometimes rubs us because we are different and we don't understand how we fit together in this community, in this body of Christ. And then he follows up talking about those differences in chapter 13, that we can be about ministry. We can be doing the grandest things ever in the name of God. But if we don't have love, if we cannot interact with those in God's church, in God's body, in God's community without love, everything we do is like this annoying sound that would just, like the fingernails on a chalkboard, just create this cringe in us. And so although we're different, God is asking us to live in this place of love. So what hinders, obstructs, and blocks community? One of the commentaries I consulted indicated that the act of deceit interrupts the victorious progress of the people of God. So is Luke giving us a comparison here in Acts by showing us what this church looked like when it was in a healthy and growing place? And then what was obstructing that growth? What was causing blocks in that community? E.F. Harrison, in interpreting Acts, states, "Unity was temporarily disturbed and joy was dimmed as divine judgment was meted out to husband and wife." So I have to ask myself when I look at that story, it's not a story about monetary things. It's a story about honesty. And do I bring myself honestly and authentically into community? Not the self I want other people to see, but my true self. I have a shadow side. I have a false self. I have an ego. I project my own feelings onto other people. How do I move beyond this? Well, my feelings really can be a barometer because they're 100% about me. If I'm feeling angry, it's not Kirky who needs to deal with that. I need to look in my heart and allow God to show me what that anger is about. What has been touched in me that has created this reaction, this response? So if I become more self-aware and give attention to those feelings, I can allow God to continue to take down those barriers, to allow me to enter in honestly and authentically with other people. Through Young Life and a ministry I was involved in Denver called the Downing House, a retreat center, I had many, many opportunities to live in intentional community. Sometimes it was a matter of weeks. Camp assignments were a month long. And at the Downing House, I was actually there for about 3.5-4 years. Those are opportunities God was giving me to understand these truths. I think I'm just now kind of getting it. As Palmer Parker's insights say, he nails it right on the head. He says, community is that place where the person you least want to live with is always there. So no matter where we are, there will always be somebody that triggers in me strong reactions and responses. Somebody that I will lock horns with, like these elk up here. And I will want to be elsewhere or to have them be elsewhere. But if that's the case, there's always somebody new that takes that person's place. So it is an opportunity to grow. And am I dropping my mask in those situations? my need to project to others an image of wholeness? And am I able to bring this messy self that's Dale Brooks into this situation and recognize the ways that God is using even those that rub me the wrong way to continue to refine me? Because that's where we truly will see God's mercies and his tenderness and his redemption in our lives. In Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, we see again things that are hindering a healthy community. We see that as the church is growing, it's developing problems. Problems that a lot of times we see as our churches become more institutionalized. So a split is developing here. There was a group that was the early church there in Jerusalem, in Palestine, that spoke Aramaic. And they had the ancestral language. And then after Pentecost, as new believers were coming, and they were coming from foreign countries, those Jews were speaking Greek. That first group were spiritual snobs. They didn't want to be involved with those that weren't Hebrew speaking. And they looked down their noses at the ones that were Greek speaking. So in order for the apostles to continue in the work that they were called to in teaching and preaching, there had to be this management system set up to care for the needs of the widows and others in the community. So Stephen and the others that are mentioned are brought in so that they can continue with their calling. But it makes me look at the whole inclusion and exclusion issue. Are we spiritual snobs? Are we causing a tear in the fabric of God's community like these early Palestinian Jews? I want to share with you an illustration that I found in the book Life is a Verb. And there was an Israeli mentor, and his young apprentice, he sent her out to the seashore and asked her to pick up two handfuls of sand. So she did as he said, and she picked up two hands of sand. And he said, I want you to leave one open, and I want you to clench the other one really, really tight. And so she did this, and after a few minutes' time, he asked her to open her hand again. And he asked her, which of your hands has more sand? And she said, the one that was left open. And from that, we can learn great truths. In life, we can be individuals who hold our hands open and have, or we can be the person that has it clenched tight. Inclusion requires that we're generous. And I love this quote. It says, generosity, and turns out, is a way of being in the world, not a way of giving in the world. It has little to do with giving gifts and everything to do with giving space to others to be who they are. Are we extending an open hand, open to help others? Or is it closed to connection, especially when someone is different than ourselves? We speak Hebrew, they speak Greek. I'm going to keep my hand closed because, you know, I have fear or something. My own insecurities keep me there. When we see stories of generosity, we're often inspired by them. But the question is, are we compelled to be those people, to create and live in stories of generosity in this world? That's where we will find our lives filled. If we squeeze our hand tight, we squeeze out all that is life, all that God has for us. But it's always more comfortable to be around people that are like us, I think, who share our same values. Our own insecurities drive us to protect ourselves often. However, if we are getting all that we need from Jesus and feel His love filling us and His inclusion of us, then we have the ability to allow that love to flow through us. God has used this lesson that we were in this week to really speak to my own heart. As I said, my trip to Phoenix was a family wedding. About a week ago, my stepsister, who is the mother of the bride, called to say that she was extremely sorry that I couldn't be included in the rehearsal dinner. I was pretty okay with that at first. I've been to enough of those to know they're not really that exciting if you don't know a lot of the people. But towards the end of the conversation, she mentioned that my other stepsister, Heidi, would be going. And at that point in time, I was hurt because I felt like because I'm the stepsister, I wasn't included. And so I had to sit with those feelings. And I realized that it triggered deep within me the sense of being left out, of wounding that had happened through my life, of places where I felt excluded instead of included. And my dad stated that he wasn't going to go because I wasn't included. And I tried to assure him that it was okay for him to go. And often we want somebody to kind of take our side, and we want to villainize the person that's hurt us. But as I sat with it, I realized my stepsister, it wasn't her intention to hurt me. And there truly were difficult circumstances with the groom's family that kept them from just opening their doors and inviting everyone. And that she was not wrong and I was right. We do have different values, and I probably see things a little differently than she did and may have done them very differently if it had been my daughter's wedding. Not that I have a daughter, but I had to learn to trust God in the midst of that. I had to allow God to take those circumstances that hurt for me to look at what was it in me that needed to trust Him more. Where did I need to receive more of His love? To know that I was loved to the very core of who I am, and that it really didn't matter whether I was invited to this rehearsal dinner. And I can still get choked up about this. But He gives us opportunities to learn these kinds of things daily. Are we open to these opportunities? Or are we closed off? And this poem really grabbed my heart. It says, I, you, us, them, those people. Wouldn't it be lovely if one could live in a constant state of we? Some of the most commonplace words can be some of the biggest dividers. They, what if there was no they? What if there was only us? If words could be seen as they floated out of our mouths, would we feel no shame as they passed beyond our lips? If we were to string our words on a communal clothesline, would we feel proud as our thoughts flapped in the breeze? And often we talk about airing our dirty laundry, but our mouth, what we say, communicates so much of what's in our heart. Are we inclusive? Parker Palmer, in an article called The Monastic Way to Church Renewal, says, the human failures of community teach us to put our trust in God where it belongs and not in our own skills and charm. The human failures of community teach us to put our trust in God where it belongs and not in our own skills and charms. These lessons, as we take these failures, and there'll be many failures as we live in relationship with the others. If we take those to our place of solitude with God, this monastic place of pulling away from the world so that we can hear God's still small voice, He will allow us to examine our hearts. He will illuminate our feelings, and He will fill us with the Spirit that we've been talking about, the Spirit of truth and love. He goes on to remind us that we always need to be looking for the larger picture in life that is being offered to us. We get stuck in these small stories, and we lose perspective of what God is calling us to in the bigger picture of His kingdom. So, as we look back to Acts, it says, they persevered in listening to the apostles' teaching, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Awe was in every soul, and many signs and wonders were done by the apostles. All the believers were together, and they were in the habit of selling their goods and possessions and of distributing them amongst all as each had need. Daily they continued with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They received their food with joy and sincerity of heart, and they kept praising God, and everyone liked them. Daily the Lord added to them those who were being saved. Liked them. That word is kalos. I'm not sure if I'm saying it right. And it's a thing is not only good, but it looks good. It has a winsome attractiveness about it. And that's what he's talking about there. That it just doesn't look good. It is good. And that it has this magnetic draw about it. We are God's show and tell. You know, little kids are so proud to take their show and tell to school and tell all about what's going on. And we are God's show and tell here in this world. We're never going to be a perfect people. Yet imperfect people committed to being these cracked earthen vessels can shine the light of Christ in the way that we love one another. Scripture, is abounding. I have 3 pages, but it had, more that I pulled off of the internet when I looked up the words one another and how we are to live in this fellowship, in this community, in this connectedness. And I'll just share a few. Do not deceive one another. Show mercy and compassion to one another. Love one another. That is the central piece of all of this. That is underscored. It's said over and over again. Honor one another. Live in harmony with one another. Accept one another. Instruct one another. Agree with one another. Let there be no divisions with one another. Serve one another in love. Bearing with one another in love. Submit to one another. That's a word we don't like. Forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Admonish one another with all wisdom. Encourage one another and build each other up. Spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Love one another deeply from the heart. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. This message you have heard from the beginning, we should love one another. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. And if you've read in 1 John, those that do not show love do not know God. I mean, that is the message that is stated over and over and over again. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. We are incarnate Christ here through our love for one another. Richard Rohr states, community is a way of being present to another person so that another person can be present to you. It's a quality of being, a style of relating. It makes room inside of you so that there is room for others within. It frees you so that you can get out of yourself and connect with others. You become touched and touchable, supporting and supportable. I could summarize Jesus' teaching as symbolized in what some call universal table fellowship. He is always eating with new people, the wrong people, women at a men's symposium, non-Jews and sinners, and ignoring all the purity codes of how, when, and where that his religion required at the time. He forms new unity wherever he goes. Today, the church often makes it very hard for us to do the same. Did Jesus change his policy after he died? And I think that's a great question. At the end of this devotion and reflection, he has just like a mantra, a starter prayer. And that prayer is, may we all be one. And I would add, as we study and reflect on what community is, that we would say, not only would we all be one, but may we be honest and authentic in our relationships. May we be compassionate as you are compassionate, Christ. May we be inclusive. May we be bright lights in a dark world because of the community that we have risked to enter into. So I conclude going back to Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and he says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. This is the scripture's praise of life together under the word. But now we can rightly interpret the words in unity and say, for brethren to dwell together through Christ. For Jesus Christ alone is our unity. He is our peace. Through him alone do we have access to one another, joy in one another, and fellowship with one another. And the folks in the sound booth are going to play a song. And while they play that song, right before you go to small groups, I would like you just to reflect for a few minutes as we close, that this would be our closing prayer. What might be holding me back from this kind of connectedness of being part of the community that God intended in his church? Do I need to offer forgiveness to somebody? Do I need to repent of an attitude of heart which is less than compassionate? Do I need to take down some kind of barrier that's holding me back from learning what God desires to teach me through and in another person? Do I need to be more attentive to my feelings and look at them and own them for my own, so that I can open myself to God's healing power in my life? Or maybe we don't feel like there's barriers at this point in time that are deterring us from entering into community in this way. So is there a place that I need to share my story, to be more authentic and real with another, to invite another to share their story with me? How do I further invite community into my life? So if God lays something on your heart, maybe you would just make note of it so that you don't miss what he wants you to take away from what he said today.